Hello everyone, it's Pastor Ian here. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday morning for our worship service. Today I want to talk to you guys about team sports. Now, I love playing team sports. Hockey, soccer, basketball, football, basically any type of physical activity that requires people working together, I'm all for it. Most of the major friendships that I have in my life are as a result of me playing sports. So when I went to seminary, one of my favorite things to do at Tyndale was playing ball hockey. And I loved it. I loved being able to have the physical exertion, the competition, but also the good relationships that you formed with people. And I found that the people that I worked with, that I played with, the people that I had to really go all out for, that those people I actually had better relationships with than anybody else. And for me, those are the relationships that have lasted. Because it's really easy to tell when you're playing sports with somebody what they're like. You can really tell if they're super negative or super positive, if they're encouraging, if they're disparaging, if they put you down. You can tell a lot about a person when you see them working with you. And I can remember when I was younger, the teammates that I would have who really were only there to play. They didn't care about the people. They didn't care about what you were doing. They didn't care about how you were feeling. Basically, they were only out there for themselves. You could tell those people out pretty quickly. And most of the time, you didn't really want to be friends with them. I mean, you wanted them to be nice to you because, I mean, if you're playing hockey, you want them to pass you the puck, right? But generally, you don't really care about them. And to be fair, they don't really care about you. And today, as we look in Philippians, we can see that there is a strong difference between genuine people who love one another and people who are superficial and only really looking out for themselves. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We will be reading from verses 19 to 30. And it reads like this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Now as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We see here that Paul is not oblivious to the fact that there's a difference between people who are genuinely serving out of love for Christ and people who are really in it for their own self-interest. And he is aware that there is a problem in his own ministry circle. He mentions how Timothy is the one that he can send because he has no one else to send, really. That everyone else that he knows, they're only really in it for themselves. They're only self-interested. They don't have that care and concern for the well-being of the church in Philippi. What we see here is that genuine concern is the mark of the life that is overcome by Christ Jesus. It is a mark of a life touched by the love of Christ. Because here's how it works. If you've been loved by a person in your life, then you know what it means to feel appreciated, to feel respected, to feel cared for. You know what it feels like. And generally speaking, if you have been loved, it's easier for you to love other people because you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like to be lonely or depressed, and you know how good it is for somebody to come alongside and say, hey, how you doing today? Are you doing okay? Let's grab lunch together. Let's go get bubble tea if you really want. Do you want to play games later? Do you want to hang out? We know what it feels like to have somebody who is interested in our lives, but not because they just want to get information from us. Not because they want to be able to gossip, but because they genuinely concern for you. they have a care and a compassion for you. And the mark of the person whose life is overcome by Christ's love is that they do the same for other people. Because when Christ Jesus came to earth, he didn't deal discompassionately. Like, he had compassion for people. He didn't just treat people as objects for his ministry, where he said, well, I have to do this, this, and this. I have to go to this particular wedding to do this particular miracle. And, you know, it's a real bummer that my friend died, because now I got to go all the way out to his house and heal him and help his sister. Christ doesn't do this. Instead, what he does is he has a genuine care and compassion for people. There are instances in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus does things without people even asking him for it. There's one story of this widow who is a part of this funeral procession, and she's going to bury her son. And Jesus sees this procession coming out of town, and he just walks up and lays hands, and all of a sudden the son gets up. There's an instance where Jesus is called before a court, where basically they want to stone a woman for adultery. And Jesus intervenes on her behalf, and he explains to them that really, if we're going to cast the first stone, then we have to be without sin ourselves. That he actually has the authority from God to judge us, but he chooses instead to give us mercy. It shows that he actually has a care and compassion for each of us, and it's a genuine one. It's not out of his own self-interest, it's for our benefit. And the problem is that when we interact with people, it's super easy to tell when we're being fake. Oh, really? That's how you're doing? Oh, okay. I understand. And it's easy in Canada, because we usually have the, oh, hi, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. How are you? I'm doing good, thanks. And it becomes just a part of our everyday routine, where we don't actually spend the time to know how people are, to ask them how they're doing, and not to do it just so we can check it off on a box. Well, I've talked to so-and-so and so-and-so today. It's not that I was able to figure out if Jeff's wife is still upset with him. The idea is that if we are so filled with God's love, then the only natural expression for that is to love others. And love doesn't show itself in a selfish, self-centered way. If we are following after Christ's example, then it means that when we see a brother or a sister who is in pain or who is in suffering, do we actually have compassion for them? Do we have a concern for them that's real? Or is it just because we're supposed to? Are we only friendly to people because we're expected to? Because, well, we're in church, so we have to be polite to everybody. But do we take the extra step to get to know how someone really is? Now, it's challenging because there are lots of people, and it's hard for us to spend all of our time with every single person. And it doesn't mean that we have to have an in-depth knowledge of every person's suffering and struggles, because oftentimes people are not comfortable to share those things with us. Oftentimes it requires us to share our lives and our burdens and our struggles with other people. It requires us to be vulnerable with others, to show them that it is safe for them to be vulnerable with us. The problem is when we are not willing to show our hearts to other people, but we expect them to show their hearts to us. So that's the first point. The first point is that when we are overcome by Christ's love, the natural expression of our heart is to love others with a genuine concern for their well-being. Not a superficial one, not one that's only looking out for our self-interest, not only caring about us, but when we are caring for other people. The second point, Epaphroditus is the second worker who's mentioned. And Paul specifically mentions how he is planning on sending Epaphroditus, and that Epaphroditus has a concern for the church in Philippi. And he says, well, the reason why he's so concerned is because he was sick. He was almost at the point of death. And because he was almost at the point of death, he knew that you guys were worried and concerned for him. You see how immediately after Paul gives us this example of saying, oh, okay, be genuinely concerned for one another, he then gives us an example of that in action. He says, okay, look at Epaphroditus. The guy was dying. He was basically on death's door. And once he's healed, once he's better, he's concerned about the people who were so worried about him. The natural movement of his heart was, oh no, they were worried for me? Okay, I have to go there. I have to show them that I'm better. I need to thank them for everything that they've done for me, all their prayers. Paul specifically points out Epaphroditus as an example of not only genuine concern, concern in action, genuine love in action. But also, he points him out as an example of God's mercy. Because here's the thing. God doesn't have to heal Epaphroditus. He doesn't have to. God can say, you know what, Epaphroditus, you have done your work, you've done the ministry that I've called you to do, I need you to come home. I'm calling you home to myself, I want you to be with me, that's what I want. And Epaphroditus could have been taken to God. He could have died of his illnesses, he could have died of his injuries, whatever. And that would have been acceptable in God's eyes, because he has the right to determine the number of our days, because he is, after all, the one who made us. But he chooses instead to show mercy to Epaphroditus. He chooses to heal him from his injuries, to heal him from the sickness that has overcome his body, and he restores him to health. And then what does he do? What does Epaphroditus do? Immediately he's like, okay, got to get back to ministry. I have to go out and serve. I have to take what I've been given, and I have to serve other people. We see that God's mercy is an extension of his love, but also it's a motivator for us to serve God. It'd be easy for Epaphroditus to say, you know what, I've served so long, and this recent illness, it was too much. I almost died. I need to spend time with my family. I need to, you know, recover. I need to rest. I need to really take care of myself for a little while. But he doesn't do that. Instead, Epaphroditus is moved to action. God's mercy moves him to ministry, moves him to serve. Because if he has experienced God's mercy in his life, he chooses to use that to motivate him to show mercy to other people in their life, to show people God's love and God's mercy and what that can mean for them in their day-to-day life, to not take the blessings that God gave him and to hold on to them and say, well, no, I needed to care for myself. He's saying, no, I must care for others. Now, that doesn't mean to say that, you know, you always have to be doing ministry all the time. It doesn't mean you always have to be serving all the time. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to take a break. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to rest or to recover or to care for your family when they're sick. That's not what we're seeing here. But what we are seeing is that God's mercy, that his deliberate choice to spare us from something, it isn't meant to just be a gift that we take and hold on to. To say, okay, well, God is just blessing me today and I'm just going to enjoy his blessing. But instead to see it as a motivator, as a reminder of who God is and what he has done for us. God's mercy is something that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us freely. And that can be a motivator for us. You know, sometimes it's hard when you're in the middle of suffering to see the way out. It can sometimes be hard if you've been single for 10 years, 15 years, or if you're a recent widower and you've just lost the love of your life and you're sitting there and you're like, how on earth am I supposed to deal with the suffering? There is a time, there is a moment when God can actually give us that feeling of peace that allows us to get past these moments of suffering, to be able to survive, to be able to move on in a healthy way, and then to take that experience and then to use it for other people. If you've been suffering with singleness, where you really want to be married, where you really want to have a family and a relationship with another human being and to have kids one day, and it's just not happening for you yet, and you're in that spot where you feel that desperate need and you're thinking, when, Lord, when? Well, I know with myself, I was single for what I thought was way too long. And yet, by trusting God, by following after him, by not being only looking after my own self-interest when it came to dating, by just saying, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, I will go and I will do. God blessed me by giving me the best woman I could ever ask for. Now, that's not to say, oh, wow, Pastor Ian did everything totally right. No, because I don't deserve any of it. That's the point. The idea behind mercy is that it's not about how great we are that we were given this gift by God. It's saying we don't even deserve this gift from God. And because he blesses us when we don't deserve it, it moves us to serve other people. To say, yeah, if you are in a place of singleness and you don't want it, that we are praying for you. That we are praying that God will answer your prayers. Just as I had people who were praying for me when I was desperately needing somebody in my life. I had people that were praying for me. They were praying that God would give me a godly wife. Now, that doesn't mean to say that every person must be married, that every person has to be in a relationship. That's not what I'm saying. There are some people who are called to singleness. I have two great aunts who have both died, and they lived to 96 and 100 years old, and neither of them were ever married. They spent the vast majority of their lives not married, single, living together, two sisters, because they were engaged to men who went off to war who never came back. And after that, they decided they could never get married. God does not necessarily mean for every single one of us to be in a healthy relationship. Some of us will be in singleness for a very long time and perhaps for the rest of our lives. But for those of us who have that burning desire and need to be in a relationship like that, when we ask for God's mercy, the hope is that when we receive this mercy, we will be giving love to other people, to have a genuine concern for the person after us. When we have instances of discrimination, when we are listening to people around, especially the United States, but around the world too, who are saying, listen, we've been experiencing discrimination and this is not acceptable. Especially when you're a person who has not experienced discrimination in any significant way, it is incumbent on us to listen. To not necessarily always agree with everything, but to listen to what they are saying. And the final point is about Paul's sorrow. And you notice that when he is discussing Epaphroditus' possible death, he doesn't say, oh man, it would be so terrible if Epaphroditus died because of him. The issue is the sorrow that it would cause others, that it would cause Paul, that it would cause the church in Philippi, presumably even the pain that it would cause Epaphroditus' family. Because the risk with Epaphroditus is not just losing his life. Paul mentions that this particular worker has risked his life for the ministry, for Jesus Christ. But this isn't it. This isn't the reason why we have to pay attention to his life. The risk is not Epaphroditus just losing his life. It's him being separated eternally from God. That's the risk. But the thing is that because Epaphroditus is saved by Jesus Christ, because he is working for Jesus Christ and his church, because he has demonstrated that love of God has filled his heart, then the risk is not him dying. The risk is, well, you know what, if he dies, then his ability to serve in the ministry is gone. You see, the problem is when we think that death is the last thing that we need to worry about, and it's the biggest thing we need to worry about. The problem is when we look at death and say, man, we got to avoid that as much as we possibly can, because it's the worst. It's the pits. When it's not. The real risk is us being separated from God. And that's why, as Christians, we can endure suffering. We can endure pain. We can endure discrimination. We can endure suffering because we know that that is not the end. That this is not the end. So when we are experiencing times in our life that are difficult, that are hard, that are unpleasant, that break our bones, we can survive because this is not the end. If we believe that Christ Jesus has not only died, but he has risen again, it means that we too have that possibility. We have that chance to come back. And it means that we have hope for tomorrow. And when we show love to others, it is the best way of us ministering to people's hearts, to show them who Christ Jesus is. It's one thing for me to say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, he rose again from the dead, so that way you can have life. Okay, that's great. But if people don't feel it, if they can't recognize that in your life, then we are doing a disservice to the ministry of God. We are doing a disservice to God's kingdom. Because the problem is when we ourselves don't show the gospel that we believe in. The problem is when we do not exemplify the same characteristics that we say Jesus Christ has given us. When we don't show proper care and concern for our brother and our sister, then what we are basically saying is that God's love has not totally filled our hearts yet. That there's some blockage that's stopping God's awesome, all-consuming love from filling us. Because if God's love does fill our hearts, if it permeates every aspect of our being, then we have no option than to love others, to care for others. When we see people who are suffering, to genuinely want to help them, because we were once just like them. We were in a similar position. We know what it's like to suffer. So when we see other people suffering, instead of laughing and saying, "Man, I'm really glad it's not me," to come alongside, to encourage, to support, to say, "You know what? I will do whatever I can to help you." Not because people deserve it. Not because we deserve it. But because the grace of God is an undeserved gift. Jesus Christ's death and suffering on the cross and his resurrection is not something that we deserve. It's something that we are given. It is a gift. God's mercy motivates us to action. His love consumes our heart and shows us that the only real expression of the Christian life is by loving one another. This is why it's so important when we're working through Scripture, when we're reading the Word of God, to dwell on the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, we are called to love our brothers and sisters. And we don't always know what the right thing is to do. That's why it's so important for us to have wisdom, to spend time with people who are more experienced than us, who are wiser than us, to learn, but also to spend time in the world with people. Because if we're cut off from everybody else and we don't spend time with anybody, then we can't love people. If we're not willing to sit and to listen without judging people, without rushing to tell them what they should do with their life, to be able to listen to their heart, then we will be unable to love them in a real, meaningful, genuine way. You see, Jesus Christ had abilities that we don't have. He had the ability to know a person without ever having to talk with them, to know everything about them just by looking at them. And we don't. And there are so many people in our world who we walk by every single day who look like they have their lives put together, but they don't. The number of people who suffer in silence, it's unimaginable. The number of people who struggle with loneliness or addiction or depression or anxiety. We are called to love everyone. Not just the people who look like us. Not just the people who are pleasant to deal with. That really, the mark of love is when we can actually care for a person who has no ability to care for us. Because in that way, we actually behave just like Jesus. We behave just like our Lord, who loved us when we had no ability to do anything for him. My dad, he used to tell me stories about when he worked for the local school board. And he used to tell me, "Ian, you always have to take care of the people at the bottom. The people who don't necessarily have the jobs that everybody wants to have. The janitors, the caretakers, the assistants, the secretaries, the nurses. The people that everybody else just passes by saying, well, you're not that important because you don't have a very important job, because you're not anybody worth knowing." And he would tell me stories about how he would be locked out of a school and he would have no way of getting in, but the janitor would see him and would know him. And because of the good relationship my father and this man had, he opened the door for him when normally he would never do it. My dad taught me that it matters how you treat the people who can't do anything for you. And that's what Christ expects of us, because that's what he did for us. The Christian life is one of loving other people, of taking a person that we know who doesn't even necessarily deserve to be loved, who may look bad on the outside, who may look rough and difficult to get along with, and they may cause us all sorts of problems, but are desperately in need of the thing that every person alive needs. And that's God's love. That then is our challenge. That then is our charge, to love one another, to care for one another, to treat other people with genuine care and concern for their well-being. And by doing so, we will not only be serving Christ, we will not only be spreading the gospel, but we will actually be living a life like Christ.